Good. Thank you so much for that music tonight. We appreciate you so very much. If you have your Bible, please open it with me tonight to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And as you may remember, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at some key passages in Acts, focusing on the power of the gospel. And I've thoroughly enjoyed these Wednesday nights with you. Just to review, I want to mention to you that Acts is the history book of the New Testament, and it provides important information for us concerning the early church and the spread of the gospel. And it was written by Luke somewhere between AD 61 and 64. Now, you may remember last week I mentioned that the book of Acts concludes with chapter 28, but you and I are living in chapter 29, meaning that the Lord's work of redemption continues today through you and through me. So today we celebrate the fact that God is still working in our world today. Amen? God is still working to save lost sinners. And so tonight I want us to refocus our thoughts a little bit. I want to transition tonight by talking about the power of prayer. And what I want to say to you is that prayer is absolutely essential to the gospel. Now, the title of my message tonight is called The Power of a Praying Church. The Power of a Praying Church. And in our text tonight, we're going to see how God demonstrates His power in extraordinary ways through His people. You know, it's interesting that the more the enemies of the gospel tried to stamp out Christianity, the more it spread. And it's still true today. There have been people who have stood up against the gospel only to be defeated by the power of the gospel. I'm so thankful that the gospel is still advancing in our world today. Amen. You know, in our text for today, we'll see God's power displayed in the miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison. Now, to set the context here, I want to say to you that we need to keep in mind that these events that we're going to read tonight took place somewhere around AD 41 to 43. Herod the First was the king of Judea, and he was the grandson of Herod the Great, who, as you may remember, ordered the slaughter of all male children in Bethlehem under the age of 2. And a nut usually doesn't fall far from the tree, as Herod the Great's grandson, Herod the First, became king. Now, he delighted in persecuting Christians to get in the good graces of the Jewish leaders who hated him anyway. But in verse 2, we see that Herod had Philip, the brother of John, arrested and executed. But Peter was next on the list. Peter was the leader of the apostles, and Herod wanted to arrest Peter, and he did. He arrested him at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But Herod would not dare execute Peter during this religious festival for fear of a Jewish backlash. And so instead, his plan was to kill Peter after the Passover. So I want us to pick up where we left off here with verse 5. And we find here that Peter is already in prison. Now, there's four things I want us to see from our text. First of all, I want us to see deliverance. Deliverance. Look with me in verse 5 through 10. Our text says, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So in our text, we find Peter in prison. But what was the Christian community doing at this time? They were praying. They were praying. In verses 5 and 6, we see that Peter was sleeping while chained between two Roman soldiers. Now, let me ask you something. If you were chained to two Roman soldiers and you were facing the very real possibility of being executed the next day, would you be sleeping very soundly? Probably not. But Peter did. In fact, Peter was so sound asleep that the angel had to strike him on the side to wake him up. And so this is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, as Paul wrote about in the book of Philippians. But the angel of the Lord did not need a key to unlock Peter's chains. It was the power of God that released him instantly. So listen, the loosing of the shackles reminds us that God can deliver us physically and spiritually from all forms of bondage. Amen? Listen, Jesus is the bondage breaker. Jesus is. So we should not lose heart for family members and friends who are in bondage to sin. Listen, the shackles of drugs and alcohol and sex may seem unbreakable, but they're not to God. Amen? Friends, never underestimate the power of a praying church. The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson once commented about this passage by saying, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." I like that, don't you? How true. And as a result of prayer, God can dispatch legions of angels to do battle against the forces of darkness. Do not underestimate ever the power of prayer. In verses 8 to 10, the angel urged Peter to get dressed and to put on his sandals. And no doubt Peter's initial thought was that he was dreaming or even seeing a vision. And so Peter did not anticipate being rescued. In fact, it appears that Peter was thinking he was going to die the next day. But he was perfectly at peace in his heart with that very real possibility. But in fact, Peter's part in the rescue by the angel was completely passive. Peter was not even sure what was taking place, was even real. And so his initial thought was this was all a dream. Listen, this is how peaceful Peter was sleeping. So God alone, listen, God alone can do the extraordinary. When God's people pray, listen, amazing things happen. Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." I find it interesting that Jesus did not say, "My house will be called a house of worship." He did not say, "My house will be called a house of preaching." Those things are important, yes. But Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And why is that? Listen, it's because prayer is the most explicit form of intimacy we have with God. Listen, church, God desires intimacy with His people. And when we come before Him in prayer, we are being intimate with our Heavenly Father. And He desires that we come before Him with our needs and our concerns as little children, confessing our needs for Him. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. You know, when tragedy occurred yesterday in Texas, countless Christians around the country began to gather up and pray. You know, they were demonstrating what the church is designed to be, a house of prayer. Friends, when there is crisis taking place in our country, the church lights need to come on. And the people of God need to gather at the altar of God to intercede on behalf of those involved in the crisis. The church needs to be the place where prayer goes up before the Lord, and a watching world observes God doing amazing things. And as a result, people are drawn to this great God that we worship. My prayer is that this church will be known in our community as a house of prayer. When I was in seminary, I worked on the grounds crew. That was a glorious job. But I can remember one Monday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, I reported in for work with the other guys on my team. And, you know, it's early. And I was half asleep when I got there. But in comes a guy named Joel Ajayi. Joel was from Nigeria. And he comes waving this sheet of paper. It was a letter from his family back in Nigeria. And he says, guys, listen to this. I've got to read you this story. And I was still about half asleep, but by the time he finished his story, I was wide awake. Listen to this. He got this letter from his mom and dad in Nigeria. And what had happened some weeks earlier, there was a group of Muslims from his village in which he lived. His village was predominantly Muslim, but there were a handful of Christians who lived there. And so the Muslims decided they wanted to eradicate Christianity from this village. And so they were going to kill the Christians. And what happened was the Christians got wind that these Muslims were going to kill them. And so they got together as the body of believers and began to pray, asking God to deliver them from this onslaught that was coming. Well, the onslaught began. And how it happened was the Muslims decided that they would begin their assault first by desecrating the Christian cemetery outside the village. And so they had a backhoe, and they go to this Christian village or cemetery, and they begin to dig the very first grave. And as soon as they dug down into that first grave or that first swoop of dirt, listen, a flame of fire erupted out of that hole. That flame of fire spread out of that cemetery into the village, and listen, it destroyed every Muslim home but spared every Christian home. I'm here to tell you, our God answers prayer. Our God is an awesome God. There is no God like our God. No wonder they sent Joel that letter. And listen, we ought to celebrate when God does amazing things. And it should boost our confidence that our God listens to our prayers and responds appropriately. Listen, church, I want you to understand, if you don't remember a single thing I say tonight, our God is an awesome God. There is no one like Jesus. Listen, when God's people pray, listen, the fires of revival will come and destroy the strongholds of sin. And I'm here to tell you, as I mentioned Sunday, America needs revival. We need to pray as God's people that He will destroy the strongholds of the enemy in our country. We need to pray against abortion. We need to pray against pornography. We need to pray against drug and alcohol abuse. We need to pray against all forms of sexual abuse. We need to pray against godless ideologies that have a firm grip on our colleges and universities and even some of our seminaries. We need to pray that God would move mightily in America for revival. America needs praying saints who will believe God and proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus so that an unbelieving culture can hear and be saved. Oh, friends, may that be true of us here at Pleasant Valley South. So first of all, this evening we see deliverance, but secondly, I want you to see delight. Look with me in verses 11 and 12. Our text says, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now, it wasn't until Peter was outside the prison that he finally had the epiphany that he was no longer in prison. This was no dream. This was a reality. I am out of prison. And so this was an exciting reality for him, obviously. And so he knew that the Lord had intervened and rescued him from certain death at the hands of Herod. And so from the prison, where did Peter go? He immediately sought after the community of believers, the local church. So he went to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark, who was also the author of the Gospel of Mark. But listen, Christians today should take note of the regular practice of meeting together by the members of the early church. They assembled for worship. And they came together to pray when there was trouble. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What day is that? It's the return of Christ. Oh, friend, that day is coming. And knowing that to be true, it should motivate us to want to come together as God's people and be faithful with the command of taking the gospel to the world. Listen, when you separate yourself from the body of Christ, listen, you are much like a hot ember that has rolled out of a roaring flame. And your flame of spiritual fervency will soon be extinguished. And listen, you become prime picking for the enemy to destroy you. It's so important that you stay within the fellowship. Listen, we may not have experienced a dramatic release from prison like Peter did, but we can all testify to God's saving power, amen? Listen, has Jesus saved you? That didn't sound too convincing. Has Jesus saved you? Yes. Listen, the world needs to hear it. Maybe you can share of how he raised you up from the bed of affliction. Maybe you've been sick with COVID or some other dread disease, but God healed you and raised you up. What a story to share with others. Maybe he's healed your marriage or he's provided you with a job. But the point here is that we need to tell others what the Lord has done for us. Do not allow your story of faith to die with you. But tell your story. Every time we pray and receive God's help, we should be overwhelmed with joy and gratitude for His help. And we can do nothing without Him. Apart from Him, we are nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. Amen? But thirdly tonight, I want you to see determined. Look with me in verses 13 to 17. Our text says, when he knocked at the door of the gate, A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. So Peter arrives at the home where the believers were gathered to pray specifically for his release. And so upon arrival, he knocks at the door. And this servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she was so overjoyed by the sound of Peter's voice. This is a little humorous here. She doesn't even bother to open the door. But she turns around, runs back into the house to announce the great news that Peter was standing at the door. And what was the response of the prayer warriors? "You're out of your mind." The answer to the prayers was standing at their door. But they didn't have enough faith to believe Rhoda's story to be true. Meanwhile, Peter is left outside persistently, knocking at the door. And when they opened the door and saw Peter standing there, the text says that they were astounded. You believe it? They were astounded that God answered their prayers. Are we like that sometimes? It's kind of like going to a prayer meeting to pray for rain during a drought, and we don't carry an umbrella. And then there's a torrential rain, and we wonder why that happened. But listen, we can only imagine Rhoda saying, "Nanner, nanner, nanner, I told you so. I told you." You know, it's commendable that this little girl recognized Peter's voice and rejoiced that he was free. And what a valuable lesson for this young girl to see how God's people prayed and God answered. I'm sure that was a huge growth moment for this young lady. But Peter's appearance obviously created a buzz in the house where the people were gathered. Verse 17 tells us that Peter had to silence the people. And so he quickly gave an account of the miracle of his deliverance, and no doubt he gave thanks to the people for their prayers on his behalf. But Peter instructed these believers to tell James, James and the brothers, what had happened. Now, the James referred to here was the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem and also the author of the book of James. But our text tells us that Peter departed and went to a different place. Now, Luke does not specify just where Peter went, except for a brief appearance in chapter 15. Listen, Peter walks off the pages of the book of Acts only to make room for Paul and the story of his incredible ministry to the Gentiles. But before we leave this section, it would be appropriate just to consider how you and I as a church family can pray for Christians who are being persecuted and imprisoned for their faith. First of all, I would suggest to you that we pray that God would give them grace to bear with the suffering that they're experiencing. But also we should ask that the Spirit of God would minister to them through His Word and give them hope and peace in their hearts as they remember the promises of God. But thirdly, we should also pray for their loved ones who are suffering along with them as they're separated from their loved one who is in prison. And lastly, I would suggest that we should also pray that if it is God's will, that they be delivered from their bondage and suffering and reunited with their loved ones. All over the world, there are Christians who are literally in chains because of their faith. And we should pray for them and ask God to intervene on their behalf, just as the early Christians prayed for Peter. But lastly tonight, I want you to see disturbance in verses 18 and 19. Now, when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have happened to Peter or become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now, if this account had ended with Peter's departure, we would be sitting here wondering, well, what in the world happened to the prison guards and to Herod? Now, we don't know at what time the angel delivered Peter, but one thing is for sure, when the next shift of soldiers came in at the prison, no doubt they were in shock that their prisoner was not there. And so how on earth could a prisoner escape when he's chained to two Roman soldiers? Impossible in the eyes of man, but not impossible to God. Amen? If a guard permitted a prisoner to escape, Roman law required that he receive the same punishment that prisoner would have received, even if it was death. Now, there were many attempts by religious and secular powers to halt the progress of the early church. None of them were successful. The attacks of Satan through religious and secular opposition to Christianity continues to this present day. And we need to pray against such evil. And I think Peter's story should encourage us to be bold today in our witness that our efforts are always accompanied by the power of God's Spirit. Well, you may wonder what in the world happened to Herod. The final verses of chapter 12 tells us that Herod had grown displeased with the people of Tyre and Sidon, who depended on the Jews for food, and they were in danger of losing this assistance thanks to King Herod. But a delegation was formed to meet the king, and the proud king wanted to show his power and authority wearing his royal attire. And so to play on Herod's ego, the delegation called him a god. And so he was eating that up, and Herod loved every minute of it. However, Herod did not give the glory to God. Verse 23 tells us that the angel of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Wow, what a way to go, right? Herod learned a hard lesson that day. He learned that there is a God in heaven, but his name is not Herod. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Lord says, I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory, I will not give to another. So instead of Peter being killed by Herod, it was Herod who was killed by Peter's God. Listen, perhaps the same angel who delivered Peter was the same angel who killed the king. And at the beginning of Acts 12, it appeared that Herod was absolutely in control and the church was losing the battle. But by the end of the chapter, Herod is dead and the church is very much alive, amen? And growing. But what was the secret? A praying church. A praying church. Listen, I love what Warren Wiersbe once said. He said, God works when churches pray, and Satan still trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. How true. How true. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Let me wrap it up with this statement. Prisons and shackles are powerless against the power of God. Prayer can do whatever God can do, and since nothing is impossible for God, there is nothing impossible through prayer. Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And may that be true of us as a church family. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement that we received tonight through this humorous account. But Lord, we learned so much about the power of prayer. Lord, our confidence is built as we read this account of how you are able to destroy shackles and set people free. Lord, I pray that we will be bold in our witness. May we be bold in our prayers to pray for the lost. And Lord, may we witness you doing the amazing. As sinners are saved, as people are being set free from self-imposed prisons and shackles. Father, tonight I pray that you'll dismiss us with your favor and your blessing. And may we be quick, Lord, this week to share the hope that we have in Christ with those around us. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Good night.